Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. This morning, we'll be talking about Jesus and his love for us. But just before we proceed, as I sat up there listening to the testimonies, listening to the story that was shared about a child that got shot, that's really sad. But one of the things that I've made a point of duty to talk to my kids about, and to let every young person in Christ know, is that we didn't come to Christ to be living in fear. We didn't just come to Christ for safety, for food, money to buy clothes, to buy houses and cars. That's not why we're in Christ. We're in Christ to show forth his glory so the whole world can see it. And when my children go to school, I don't want them to go to school and think that, oh, some unhappy person will just drive by and shoot me. I don't want my kids to go to school and think that, oh, somebody that just feels like selling drugs will just come and sell drugs to them, and somebody takes a pill and gets addicted to something. Because that is the way of this world. Those are the things that children in this world are susceptible to. It can happen to any one of them, right? But not children that are in Christ. And I don't want my kids to walk around in fear, heads bowed. One of the troubles of peer pressure is when kids walk around in fear, the devil can smell it. And you're praying, lay hand on the child, and the child is sneaking around school like as if he has nothing to offer. So I tell them, when you go to school, go with your heads up. If anybody decides to bring a gun and start shooting, even if he points the gun to you, you cannot be killed. Not mine and not yours. Don't walk around, be afraid of everything. Even if they, no matter how much they disguise drugs and put it in anything, the Bible makes us understand that if you take any deadly thing, it will not work. So go to school with confidence. No matter what they put in the drinks, it will not work. No matter how many bullets, the type of guns they come to school with, it will not work on you. We don't want children to be sneaking around, say, hey, people are shooting, no, let's not go to school. What are you raising for the next generation? There's a popular saying in where I work that weak men, that strong men create good times. And good times, comfortable times create weak men that in future we create bad times. So when we create comfortable times for children, we are covering them. By themselves, they cannot stand up and say the name of Jesus. By themselves, they cannot tell people, don't do that near me. Because you are a strong man In future, you are creating a weak person that will create bad times for their own children. I remember. Just like Sister Toby said, as a younger child, I always used to have dreams about things harassing me. I used to have bad dreams all the time. And I would run to my parents' room. And they would pray with me. And I would sleep in their room. I'll be happy. The devil can't touch me. I'm in daddy's room. It's really cool. And that was always the case. Confidently, anything that happened, boom, 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 go to my daddy. My dad is a strong man. Until I went to boarding school. I remember that night clearly. I was sleeping. And in that dream, some weird thing was trying to lay hold on me. And it was ugly looking. And I was running away from it. Hey. And I opened my eyes. And my first thought was, oh, let me jump to daddy's room. But I was now in boarding school. No daddy's room. And I was scared. I stayed quietly on my bed. As if by keeping quiet and shaking, the thing was going to stop harassing me. But as I slept back again, another level of harassment. I was like, what kind of terrible dream is this? And after some time, when it became clear to me that there was no daddy, no mommy, nobody to run to. All the people around me, they were all young kids like me. I closed my eyes and I said, in the name of Jesus, whatever you are, tonight you stop harassing me. And that was the last time. And until we can create kids, tell our kids, stop running to me all the time. If somebody threatens you in school, tell them. I don't know where you are from, but in my family, we don't get killed. We don't get bullied. We don't get poisoned. We're not of them. We're not like that in our house. And guess what? When you begin to speak things like that, it creates confidence around you. I have a friend as a veteran, and I look at the United States Army. They have an emblem that goes with their logo. It says strong, U.S. Army, strong. And he starts to tell me about how they conduct assault. They have a team of, say, 5 people, and all of them hold on to their rifles. And there is one particular weapon. It's a big gun. And he says that gun is not for killing people. And I'm like, why do you have a big gun if not for killing people? And he says that gun is meant to be loud. So when they're going for an assault, they're not ready to start killing. The person with that gun steps forward and starts shooting. The fear of the sound of the gun will make the enemy scared to stand up. Then the other ones will sneak into position. The real guns they use don't make noise. It just kills. But guess what? By the time you are loud, the enemy knows that this one is not to be trifled with. If you raise kids that cannot speak confidently about their faith, the enemy will be using them to play. That's why your prayer will be long every night. They should be calling you. Tell your child to stop talking about this Jesus. He's harassing them in school. So I will talk to him. Don't worry. Tell your child to stop telling people that he cannot be bullied. He's harassing them in school. Say, I will talk to him. Those are the kind of reports that should be coming back home. Not that they'll be beating your child today. They'll run back. Mommy, they're pulling my hair. We need confident people to be strong men for tomorrow. Hallelujah. As I started to look through the book of Kings, I noticed something. I noticed that king after king, as the Bible announces their names, it doesn't just announce their name. He said, and his mother's name was, the next, he would say, he was a good king. And his mother's name was, the next, he was a good king. And his mother's name was, then he was a bad king. After the resume, it now says, after his father. Do you understand? He calls the child, this person became king. He names the mother and he names the father. So those kings, the ones that did not know God, their parents' names were mentioned. If you grow a child, if you train a child that does not know God, you think your name will not be mentioned? One of the things I like about, you know, the media, the news, is that they know how to package things. When you see a young man, maybe of African descent, that's doing well in athletics, they will say, American sprinter. Then call your name. But the one that is running at the back, that's not doing well, they will say, it's Nigerian born American. They don't give credit. If you are not good, they call your father's countries. When you see criminals, they say this one was arrested 6 times. Senegalese born.
He has never been to Senegal. He was born in this country.
But they must tie you to your roots. So is the way of this world. So as we proceed in faith, we must continue to tell the next generation the testimonies of the fathers and prepare them for the battles of the future. Can we open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 2? I said we'll be talking about Jesus. And the third day, from John chapter 2, John chapter 2 from verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he say unto you, do. We all know the story, how Jesus went ahead and asked them to fill the pots of water with water and serve it to the governor. Now, when I started to read the story, I was trying to understand what Jesus was thinking at that moment. Let's assume that you were Jesus, the Son of God, that came down to bring life, salvation to the whole world. And you were in a party. It was not a Christian party, just a general party. So let's bring it to modern day times, right? So you were in a party, not a Christian party. Let's forget about Jesus now. Just you now as a regular Christian, you're in a party, right? And as a Christian that everybody knows that you are, Pastor Charles, as a man of God, everybody knows that you're in a party. And in that party, they're serving drinks and it's strong alcohol. They're serving Moet is rolling out. Ace of Spades is rolling out. And you that does not drink, you're just there, man of God. It's bad enough that you don't drink, but you're in that party. Then they run out of drinks. You're not coming and meet you. See, Pastor Austin, sir, we are out of words. What will you tell them? No, seriously, what now today? What will be your response? The audacity of Jesus' mom to come and meet Jesus that she knows is the Christ and tells him that wine is finished. And Jesus said, woman, really? Of all the places to bring me out, to show my godness, is in a party. And not even to heal the sick, to make wine for these workers of iniquity. It's a good time to call down fire to consume all of you drunkards. What did Jesus do? Looked at them. And the mom said, anything he says, do. No mind him, he's just doing anything he says, do. And he asked them to fill the pots with water and give it to the governor. And the governor tasted it. Said, what? How did you keep this? I can imagine that when he told them to fill the pots with water, they knew it was water. And they were expecting the governor to say, who gave me this trash? They knew it was water, but with trembling hands. And the mother had said they should do what Jesus said. They took water to the governor. And he tasted it. My brothers and sisters, could it be that the love of Jesus for me and you transcends legalism? Transcends our mental judgment of what we think should be done and should not be done. Could it be the love of Jesus? It's more than what we have perceived it to be. And one of the things that, looking at the topic of love, one of the things that I had considered is, if you go back to Greek methodology, they did well enough in history and research to be able to classify love as, you know, agape and eros and all the things, classes of love that we have, you know, this is one for, you know, people that attracted to each other romantically. This one is agape, you know, and there's eros, there's this, and all the types of love that we know, right? And there's one type of love that is not quite captured in Greek methodology. When I say not quite, not quite. And it's what we call, a mother's love, right? A mother's love. Without bounds, what a mother would do for a child. Right? When there's fire in the building and you say the child is inside, the mother will go. Right? And it's always so beautiful talking about the mother's love. I remember some time ago there was an earthquake somewhere in Asia, and as they pulled up the rubble, they found a very interesting scene. A mother had called up over her child and the rubble had fallen on the mother and crushed her to death. But the child was alive. So, a mother's love. And looking more at the demands of love. Not just demand of love like, God says, love and if you don't love, I kill you. That's not quite the relationship I know about Jesus. But what he's done for us? Do you think the love of Jesus for us is more than the love of a mother for her child? I think so. And with everything that we have, I mean, most of us here are Christians, we've been over the Bible over and over again. My question with the picture I have just painted is, for a mother and child, it's quite implied. When you say mother, you don't need to say mother's love because it's mother, right? But if Jesus has done this much for us, and this is where I'm going, and he's asked us to go out and replicate this love to other people, do you think that what is expected of you as a Christian exceeds the love that a mother has for her child? If that is the case, look at yourself. This one is self-assessment, right? In business, they'll say self-assessment. You do yourself. Look at yourself. Me today, for instance, if I wanted to do something for my child, no matter how tough it was, I would stretch myself and do it. But if it wasn't necessarily my child, I wouldn't go that far. It's just somebody in church's child. It's just, another brother in church. If you measured yourself as regards the expectation of love that Christ really has of us, and think through your life, all the people you could have helped, all the times you could have gone an extra mile for your brother, all the times you should have made a sacrifice. Would you pass the test of the expectation of love? But it's okay. I'm not saying, oh, start to judge yourself. I'm just trying to create a picture of what the Savior has done for us, right? And one of the pictures that I started to look at to really depict this type of love is when you were younger. I say specifically when you were younger because as we get older, we get wise and our eyes open and you don't really, you know, fall in love like the way you fell in love when you were 16 or 17, right? But I'm sure if you take your mind back to those times, you know, for the daddies and the mommies that are older now, take your mind back to those times where you experienced love and how it felt and what you could do in those times, right? So at this point, when I was thinking about this, I thought, okay, maybe I should ask one or two people to tell us how love felt that time. But then again, something crossed my mind. I said, just in case the person I asked to tell us is now married, but not married to the person that they want to tell us about, it might cause big problem when you get back home. So I'm like, I'm not going to ask anybody. Right? Because some people fell in love at 16, 17, 18 years, and you know, it was very nice. And they were, and the trouble with love now is that this is a big problem now because you send text messages all the time and you just chat. Then there was no phone, no text messaging, so you had to write, right? Did anybody write love? See, I like when people at the back over there. You had to write, you had to express it. You had to put some poetry into your love. Not now, say, hi, how was your day? Have you eaten? Come on now. You couldn't have written that in a paper. You had to really write some poetry. How the person made you feel. Right? And you receive that love note. Maybe they put it inside your notebook or your bag in school or tuck it under your window. And you saw it and you saw this is from this person. And the moment you saw that letter, you opened it. I mean, butterflies. And you were glad he remembered me. Right? Beautiful feelings. And imagine that. The creator of the whole wide world, in all of his splendor, in every creature that was ever made, you know, in his godness, saw man. I said, this is the one that I want to be the expression of my love. How else can I explain this? Imagine that. Who is a big person now? Imagine that Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon that we all know is rich, very, very rich, right? And he's single. He's single now, right? Yeah, single now, right? Yeah. So Jeff Bezos is walking around in his office, in Amazon's head office, right? And he's walking around and he sees a cleaner just cleaning. Cleaning. And he looks at her. Says, beautiful girl. How are you? And she said, fine, sir. Fine, sir. And Jeff Bezos calls HR and says, give me that girl's number. But I don't think they do that here in the US, right? In Nigeria, they do it a lot. But here, maybe they might sue somebody. But I don't know. But he gets the girl's number and sends the girl an SMS. Hello, this is Jeff. How are you today? When the girl receives that message, do you think she will believe is the one that sent it? She will not believe. All these prankstars. Look at this Jeff Bezos. And she doesn't respond. Another day, he sends another message, and he keeps sending messages, and he keeps, and the girl is like, who is this person? Leave me alone. So one day, Jeff shows up by himself in his $1 million car and says, hi, I've been sending you messages. And she's like, look, let's not play. You are Jeff. I'm a cleaner. I'm worth zero. You cannot possibly love me. Right? You have access to the most beautiful girls in the world. You cannot be in love with me. Please don't send these messages again. Don't deceive me. Oh, you want to use me for money ritual, right? Don't, please. I'm still a small girl. I have future. Don't use my star to shine. Shut up. Right? And he continues to come and does things to convince her. This picture I've just painted is what Christ does for us every day. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, shed his blood, laid down his life. And you are here living your life how you like, doing what you want. And the picture some people painted about the love of Jesus is, oh, if you don't get born again, it kills you. I don't think so. I think like a gentleman, every day he's wooing us with his love. He's sending flowers with his love. He's blessing you with his love. He continues to go above and beyond to show you that I might be God Almighty. I might be as great as everybody else says I am. But you in particular, I love you. And there is absolutely nothing you will do to take my love away from you. I was looking for someone to use as example, but I don't know. Okay, let me use Okwe. Okwe is my brother. Imagine Okwe those days. No, Auntie Tubi, it's not real, it's imagination. So you when you're home, on your way home, you're gonna say, hey, that thing Nathaniel was saying, it's not true. Okay. So imagine you were younger those days, and you saw someone that took your heart away, swept you off your feet. And you approach her and you say, hey, I like you. And she slaps you. Boom! Will you retract your love? No. And she takes a drink and pours it on your face. Leave me alone, you this guy. Will you retract your love? You wouldn't. You will continue to find creative means to make the person understand. That is why today, irrespective of what man does, his love, the love of God, is living and active and able to get you from where you are. The love of Jesus is not threatened by the number of tattoos you have on your body. The love of Jesus is not faced by whatever you identify as. Right? Today, people, before, if I saw you, you were he or she. But now, I can't even. It's at my own risk to see he and call him he. So I have to ask you, hi, what's your name? Then, what are your pronouns? Pronouns. So what I'm trying to tell you is that for the love of Jesus, irrespective of the number of pronouns you have, his love is above those pronouns. Irrespective of whatever you have chosen to identify as, his love is above those identities. Let me tell you something. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not. He might want us to believe that he's omnipresent, but he's not. As a matter of fact, he's not near as big as he walks around trying to make people believe that he is. It's not everybody, right, that is caught up in drugs, in all kinds of perversion or whatever, that is under the power and influence of the devil, even though he likes to take credit for it. Because he's not omnipresent. The devil is not responsible for every accident that happens. He's not always there. But when something happens and you ascribe it to him, say, David, I don't know. He's not. But he loves the amplification. There's something called propaganda. It's a very popular battle tool, right? It's used in war all the time. And let me explain how propaganda works. With propaganda, I'm Nigerian, right? And there's been so much talk about terrorists everywhere. So what the terrorists will do is, there are not plenty enough to hold Nigeria to ransom. But they will go and shoot one video, one or two videos of them blocking some roads and shooting in the air and burning one army vehicle and say, we have taken over the north. And that video will spread. People will be sharing it. We have taken over. That's propaganda. They make you believe they are more able than they are. The devil only works with propaganda. He makes noise. Right? He is not really able to do as much as he's credited for. He's not able. When sicknesses come amongst people, it's almost like, when they mention cancer, people must, it's a lie. He's not able to do as much as he's credited for. You know the one person that can't do all things? Do you know the one person that can do all things? He goes by the name Jesus. He goes by the name Jesus. And I will show it to you. Now, the Bible makes us understand that when, after Jesus rose from the dead, right? After Jesus rose from the dead, there were two disciples. They were walking. And Jesus showed up. And he was having conversation with them. Now, the one thing that the Bible states is something that is often overlooked, but it's very important to me. And it says, and Jesus walked with them, and he showed them from the scriptures all things about himself. My question is, if you look through the scriptures, what exactly was Jesus talking about? Where was he? Where was Jesus in all of the scriptures that he was telling those two disciples about? So, Jesus, beyond just the times that he walked with us physically, that you can identify that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, his character is spread all over the scriptures. Should I show you one? Pharaoh. And one of the things I like to do, talking about looking at the scripture, is to bring it to reality. So for you to know that this is what happened. It's not as if it's just a story that was written, right? Pharaoh, the children of Israel were in Egypt. They more or less were slaves in Egypt, living in Egypt. And a guy shows up, the impetus to show up. Now, Pharaoh is not like Joe Biden, that will say left, the Senate will say right. If Pharaoh said off with his head, you were dead. Emperors then, they didn't have discussion about who lived and who died. Once they say kill, you are gone. There's no social media to be shouting, save this person or change. They don't do all those kind of things. It was kill and be killed. So if Pharaoh had said, Moses, you're telling me to let these people, who is this guy? Take off his head. He would have been dead. But guess who was with Moses? There was a Jesus that would not allow the tongue of Pharaoh mention those words. And after Moses had tried and tried and tried and tried, and Moses said, What's going on here? Why will this guy not let? He said, calm down, Moses. He said, you will see what I will do. He said, by a strong hand, he will let them go. One of the characteristics of Jesus is not crowd. He doesn't work with many people. He's able to deliver by few or by many. It does not matter how many. He's just able to do that. And we all know the story. How it's a matter of time, the Israelites were out, right? Did you see a pattern of Jesus being able to do things without making noise, without crowd? While Jesus walked on earth, his disciples were expecting that, he will raise an army. Jesus knew that he did not need an army. He knew he just needed to be Jesus who he was, to hold the whole world to ransom. Remember the story of Hezekiah. The Pharaoh he was toiling with was not, he was an emperor. He was not even, he was not one small state king. Right? And the Bible makes us understand that he rebelled against him. He said, I'm not doing it again. I'm not paying you anything. After some time, he's like, okay, all right, I'll give you some gold and some stuff. And the emperor sent people to tell him, what confidence is this? That you have, look at your small country. It's not even Israel and Judah, just Judah. And you are telling me that you... And they were begging them, don't shout, don't worry. The book of Kings. Don't shout, don't worry. And they raised their voice and they told all of the soldiers that were with Hezekiah. See, don't follow, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. We will crush this country. And Hezekiah went back to God. I said, Baba, we were 16 people. These people, they are millions. They will cut all our heads off. And the Lord sent word. Don't worry, I got you. The Bible makes us understand that an angel, stepped out. 185. Do you know one stadium, where you see people screaming and shouting, is about 50,000 people, right? 50,000, 60, the big 70,000, right? So maybe like 3 stadium full of soldiers. One angel put them to sleep. Kill them in one night. No wonder when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was telling him that, hey, do you know our power to release? I'm sure at that point in time, that particular angel, his body would have been hot. He would say, Gabriel, let me go and show them. Gabriel would say, angel, calm down. Jesus has work to do. Me that killed one day. Say, calm down. It's not time. If you think I'm joking, let's look at Matthew 28. Finally, that one angel landed. The Bible says that when he landed, all the soldiers, they fainted. So imagine if that soldier landed in Pilate's palace. Pilate would have fainted immediately. But calm down. Ladies and gentlemen, you might be going through troubles today. I assure you that the power of God is not potential. In physics, it's not about potential energy and kinetic energy. Potential energy is that the energy is resting, right? It's waiting for you to call. The power of God that we carry is not potential. It's not resting. So when you go through trouble, just like the time that Jesus was being, led to the cross, it's not because he's unable to save you. It's time to calm down. Because, listen, it's not when you are in trouble. Let's say you are driving and an accident happens, right? And you say, Jesus. It's not that Jesus that you are shouting that releases the potential power of God from that resting state. That's not what's happening. So one of the troubles I've had over time in my life is I do not discredit the work that the beautiful people at MZFM, right? Those guys that made those old movies. I don't discredit their work. They did it. They've done a lot to push the gospel forward. But one of the troubles I've had with comprehending the way the gospel has been pushed to us, it's like it's been sold like we're approaching the devil from a place of we are fighting, we're able to exchange. No. Right? It's not that I'll be sleeping, then one demon will now come and say, I am Shaburu. Then I'll now be saying, Jesus, no, don't put that thought in your mind. The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp around those that fear them. That means before they're able to even wake you up and say, I'm a shower, one angel has slapped that thing away from your bedside. That is how it works in reality. Don't get it twisted. Don't think that, oh, you have used your one prayer, you're praying and you're pushing the devil back and the devil. No! The love of Jesus that encompasses us. Can you imagine you are the one, you are that big man that I just described, right? And you are in love with this beautiful girl and she has finally agreed to date you. Then you send your convoy to go and pick her up and she's in the convoy drinking wine. Then one old boyfriend will now come and say, hey, that's my girlfriend. Come down from the SUV. Then they call you and say, sir, there's one boy that is standing beside the convoy that says that this girl that you asked us to bring to you is his own. What would you do? How many bouncers do you have there? If I hear that boy's name again, so send two bouncers, don't send everybody, to beat hell out of him so that next time he sees the girl, he'll be wrong. That is the picture I want to present to you. When it comes about spirit husband, spirit wife, somebody had one covenant with somebody before. Do you know who I am entangled with right now? He's the Lord of everything. How can you be telling me about spirit husbands, spirit wives, someone brother? Do you know what I'm into right now? It's not just a finger blood covenant. He died. Proper blood was shed. Powerful, active blood was shed. You killed one goat in the village and you think I'm bound by that goat? What are you talking about? It's life that we have here. And life eternal. It flows in every direction. This is not something to be argued about. Before you wake up, every plan of the enemy has been silenced. It's not that, oh, I was driving and something happened. And guess what? This is what I tell the devil. I say, look, my friend. Oh, there was an accident in church. And one person is in the hospital. So you are feeling like you've achieved something. Try it again. The Bible makes us understand that after the king had killed James, he saw that he pleased the Pharisees, right? He stretched forth his hand and took Peter. Right? And they held Peter to kill him. That the angel of the Lord showed up and walked Peter out of captivity. If you ever try to touch anyone around me again with accident, you will see what will happen. Even if the car is some assaulting, the angel of the Lord will bring me out and put me by the road and the car will go. And as 911 is running, I'll come and say, I'm the one, I'm fine, I'm safe. They'll say, no, it's not you. I say, I'm the one that was inside that car. Those are the kind of testimonies that we'll be sharing. I'm not scared of people getting shot. I'm not scared of accidents because he that is with me is greater than he that is with them. We should not be going to say, be very careful. Ah, hey, America is very dangerous. Who? How dangerous can they be? How dangerous can they be? Sometimes your communication will annoy even the angels that are working with you that have been mandated to ensure that you are safe. So go with confidence. Go with boldness. Challenge everything. The Lord is with you. He that keepeth Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. He says the name of the Lord is our strong tower. We run into it and we are safe. It's not maybe we will be safe. We are safe. We are safe. Praise Jesus. As we round up, I want to let you know that they that are with us are certainly more than they that are with them. People gather in their offices, in their places of work, plot against any one Christian. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. People have said, oh, they will not have a future. Oh, Christianity will fade away. You have no idea what God has prepared for those that love him. You see this, our young people? they will shake this world, shake this world, that kings, presidents will run to us and say, please, tell your children to calm down. We will say, no. Those are the kind of young people we are raising. That's the future I see for the church. That's the future I see for Christianity. We're not going to be extinct anytime soon. Ladies and gentlemen, it had happened before. Remember Gamaliel? They said, let's kill them. They said, leave them, leave them, leave them. Many have come before and have claimed to have powers, have followers, that when they were killed, their people scattered. But if we touch these ones, peradventure, God is with them. Ladies and gentlemen, your children, your children's children, God is with them. It might not appear like that's the case, right? It might not appear that, but God is with them. I know for a fact that God is with them. When I look at my life, one of the things I really, really wanted to do was to party, was to live my life the way I wanted it. And I wanted to be that young man, you know, the flyest guy in school, do everything I wanted to do. And personally, I don't have that story of how, oh, I struggled and, you know, tried to be in God. I don't have that story. And I believe because I have praying parents, I have praying parents-in-laws, it just didn't work for me that way. I tried. I tried to drink any type of alcohol. It did not work. First time I tried to smoke, there were two that were trying to learn how to smoke. So they gave the next person and he took a puff. And everybody's there laughing at him. I knew that I'm not going to try it. So I took the cigarette, put it in my mouth, took the air in to my mouth and just blew it out. And they said, hey, strong man. As I was going home, I said, it did not work, right? I tried. And I'm beginning to think, that is it that maybe before I was born, God had visited my parents and said, ah, I want a son. And they said, don't worry, we'll conceive one for you. That this one, no matter what it does, hold him. He's not going anywhere. I don't know. But the Lord has not allowed me, no matter how much I tried, he refused. He tied my leg, said, you are not going anywhere. So now, like Paul said, I'm back to apprehend the reason for which I've been apprehended. That not on earth will I be here. And the devil will reign supreme, never. His counsel will be brought to naught. His counsel in the life of your children will be brought to naught. It will be frustrated because the Lord had given a word. And heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will continue to remain the same. Stand to your feet. The Lord has been so good to us. He has been so faithful to us. Don't forget. Because sometimes when troubles come, it's easy to forget. Right? It's easy to forget. But always remember that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side where we are not in distress. Perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. The life of Jesus will certainly be made manifest in us. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked and my enemies, they came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though a war should rise against me, in this one will I be confident. That's my story. That is my song. Hallelujah.